A lot of you know one of the men who helped start the River Church 21 years ago. His name is Mike Armbrust, and he passed away Saturday night last week, a week ago. His funeral was yesterday. He's 59 years old, passed away in his sleep, just went to bed that night and didn't wake up. Mike was a profound friend that was a visionary. And his main message was, we are all ministers. Everyone is a minister. Everyone, if you're in Christ, you're called to minister. And just like Mike, who was always thinking ahead, he was the champion at thinking way ahead. You know, he'd have some wild ideas that we didn't all put into practice because they were just, some were just way too wild, but most of them we did, because he was always planning ahead. He even 9 years ago wrote out what he would like read at his funeral and gave it to a friend who just remembered it Monday and was able to read Scripture, read Mike's thoughts, read Mike's words over his three sons and their future wives and grandkids and his wife. And then he shared the gospel about how important it is to know Christ. And it's just as only Mike could do. If you know, how many knew Mike Armbrust here? A lot of you? Okay. I know he's been... 4 years after we started this church, he moved his family to Farmington, and they started another river church there. And then another one in Cannon Falls. The Cannon Falls one is still going. But so a lot of you wouldn't know Mike, not been around here for the last 18 years or so. But just a great friend. So we'll miss him. We'll miss his passion for the kingdom. And then he ended his talk. He says, now I want you to go celebrate, because I am. And so just a wonderful man. All right. I also like to lighten the mood with some good news. We have an announcement to make. Dan Stokes and Kay Kempfer are engaged to be married this summer. Raise your hand. Go like this. Yeah. Very cool. So, congratulations. And it'll be fun to be preparing you for that special time. All right. Here we go. We are continuing to look at the book of Esther. Lessons for the church. You know, and I just want to say that the scripture is given to us so we can know how to live life. It is the living word of God. Do I see Megan Winter back there? Okay. Wow. Cool. So Megan Winter was, welcome back. Sorry. She was our administrative assistant for a while, raised in the youth ministry here, and now Texas is home. I don't know, is it still home? Not anymore? Okay, are you back to Minnesota? All right. Anyone else out there that... sorry. We're here because of Jesus. You know, this whole church was started not because we're smarter than anyone or, you know, had some better ideas than any other church, or we thought we were the best church in town or going to really do it right or anything like that. We just felt called of God, a bunch of us from a Northfield church, to plant this church 21 years ago, because a lot of us that were going to that church either moved to Faribault or lived in Faribault and just felt like God said, start something in Faribault. And our desire is, and I didn't realize how challenging it would be. But we're just going to tell people that God loves them. How hard could that be? Well, there's an enemy who's very real. There's an enemy called Lucifer, called Satan. It's not of flesh and blood. And we're going to see it in this. This is a major part of the book of Esther that reveals, it's a study on spiritual warfare, if you really get down to it. Spiritual warfare for everyday life, and specifically in the end times, kind of how things are heading and looking and some parallels. And all these are actual stories that really happened, and they are written for us to learn from and guide us in our decisions in our lives and what we're doing, because I just want you to know the love of Jesus. That's it. I just want you to know God's grace over your life, God's power over your life, God's will for your life, and His protection, and over all that, His great love. So, last week we met Esther, and we learned that she was beautiful on the outside, but what made her a world changer was her inner beauty. And inner beauty is what we can all cultivate, right? It's what we all have the capability to cultivate, and that will make, as we grow in that, we will be making the world a better place. So today we meet Haman. But before we do, I want us to be reminded of what Mordecai did. And I am going to read the... I'm going to read the end of the chapter 2 that we did go over, and I briefly paraphrased it, but I do want to read it, and then we'll pray. I just want to read, because what Mordecai did for the king plays a big part in the story later on. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 21, last few verses of chapter 2. It says, "During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, says the two officials were impaled on poles." I mean, I just gotta let that sink in. That's what happens to people that would come against the governmental authorities back then. All this was recorded in the book of the Annals in the presence of the king. And so I just want to, that's the end of chapter 2, and we're going to look at chapter 3. But I just want to pray, Father, I just pray that you would give us insight into your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. And Lord, I just invite you to give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And I just trust, Lord, that you're going to speak to each of us from your living word that will go way beyond our heads and speak to our hearts and be received at the spirit level that can truly change our lives. Father, thank you for being here with us as we gather in your name. Thank you that you're our comforter, and you're our guide, and your ministry is to remind us of all the things that Jesus did and taught. Thank you for life, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to say, well, Mordecai was not acknowledged for sparing the life of King Xerxes. Here, we're going to read into how Haman was honored, but before I get there, so Mordecai finds out about this plot to assassinate his king, and he tells Esther, who tells the king, they investigate it, it was found to be true. They didn't just react, but they investigated it. They did their due diligence and due process, and then they found it was true. And they executed these two men. And then no word about Mordecai getting acknowledged or any recognition for that whatsoever. And it reminded me, as I'm reading that, of a quote by Mother Teresa, which maybe you have heard of. It's a famous quote. I'm just going to read part of it. It's a long one, but I'm just going to read part of it. It's kind of a poem, but it goes like this. It says, "The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway." In the final analysis, this is just the this is just the tail end of. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. And that's how Mordecai lived. Those are words that certainly were written after he, but he lived it, and he's a great example for us. So now I want to read the very next verse after Mordecai just spared the king's life, and no mention is made of him. In chapter 3, verse 1, "After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite." Say Agagite. Agagite. "Elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles." And I just want to stay there. He gave him a seat of honor. No mention of Mordecai getting a seat of honor for just sparing the, you know, revealing this plot to assassinate the king. And then it goes right to this Haman, who we don't even, this is the first time we hear of Haman. And he's being honored, but the scripture doesn't give any indication of why he's being honored, why a decree was set so that all the other officials should bend the knee and bow in worship to him, which we'll get the next verse. But this is a lesson in life, that there will be a time when others around you will get promoted before you. And you will have really good reasons why you should have got promoted. Like legitimate reasons for why you should. It's like, come on, God. Like Ivy crying out, we all get to that place like, God, why is this not happening? And not just self-promotion, but things that just seem wrong. And others succeeding, and that seems wrong. And we'll look at that, and this is just a part of the story that you need to grab hold of. Your Father in heaven sees what's done in secret. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows when to do what he's going to do, and you can trust him. Trust his timing. Trust that he does see the secret things, the public things, the secret things that you do to honor him. None of them are going to waste. So, the very next verse, verse 2, it says, "All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor." Now, okay, before I get into that, I want to make another point about Haman getting honored and that we don't know why he's being honored. And it, again, reminds me, in this story, even though God's name is not mentioned in it at all, from front to back of the story of Esther, it's I believe, the only book of the Bible like that, but it's clearly revealed the hand of God and the ways of God throughout when you know the whole story. Haman was honored, and we don't know why. In fact, we would think later on as we get to know Haman that there's every reason to think that he should never be honored by the scoundrel that he is, that we see he is, that we will see. But it makes me think of another enemy of God and God's people. And I want to read Ezekiel 28. Find it here. Because it's a scripture talking about a prophecy of Ezekiel to a man, to a king. But it goes way beyond a human. These words are spoken to a man, but it could not possibly be limited to a man. And it goes beyond. I just want to read a few verses that give an idea. Verse 11, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him." So it's a real king, a real person who really lived. But then it goes, you know, starts with him, but then you see if you know what I'm saying, that it goes beyond a man. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Okay? Who was in Eden? Adam and Eve. Who else? The serpent. Who manifested in the serpent? It's the devil. Okay? And so, and it says, every could the king of Tyre have been in the Garden of Eden? No. "Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl." I know there's some different versions in here. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared, for you were anointed as a guardian cherub. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." Go to the next verse on the next slide. I think I skipped ahead. Yeah, 17. "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." Now I just say this because there's clearly, repeatedly, Mordecai is a picture of Christ. Haman is a picture of the devil. Again, this is a lesson on spiritual warfare. We need to know these stories. We need to know the scripture. I just encourage you to read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. And when you read the Old Testament, you know, the New Testament pretty much explains the invisible reality to the Old Testament, but the Old Testament are actual historical events that happened to people like you and I that were written and recorded so God could reveal His ways, reveal His character, and reveal how we are to live and learn from their successes and their failures. So it's not just this old storybook about a king and some, you know, counselors and some queen. And it's like, no, think about, there's a mystery here. There's layers of riddles, and it's hidden gems. When you dig for gold, it's not typically laying on the surface. You gotta, even in the stream, you gotta pan for it. You gotta look for it. When you dig for gems, they're not laying on the surface. You gotta dig down. And the gems of God's word, you have to dig. They're not just gonna be laying there flippantly, cheaply for us to glean and to harvest. And so this idea of Haman is really, there's a demonic realm issue going here. And even it says in Ezekiel, verse 17, again, "I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." Does that sound, because we know from Colossians, Jesus, similar words, very similar wording, says, "I made a," "public spectacle. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So some similar terminology is used in the story of Esther regarding the story of Christ, the story of the devil. And so we're going to see more about that later. But all right, so back to verse 2, they knelt down. Verse 3, then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. Verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes, which, by the way, included Jerusalem. The kingdom of Xerxes, the Persian Empire, was massive at that time, dominated, and it was truly an empire. And so the order went out. I mean, the order didn't go out yet, we'll read that, but Haman's idea was to, it wasn't good enough just to kill Mordecai, who is insulting him by not bowing to him like all the other officials were told to, but he's going to kill everyone related to Mordecai, every descendant, every predecessor, every one of the Jews in all the land of the kingdom of King Xerxes.
I have a
why the bad
illustration
blood
that maybe
between Mordecai and Haman
you've seen before.
What's the big deal?
It speaks a lot.
Mordecai saves the life of the king. Why not just honor this official?
This is unrehearsed.
Well, back when Israel, and this is important to know,
this is a $20 bill.
Because who's the Agagites?
We could have, you know.
Back when Israel came out of Egypt, they got attacked by the Amalekites.
You know, saying how nice and crisp and clean.
Remember the story?
And, you know, how.
They're coming out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they get attacked by the Amalekites.
I could praise it all day long.
Moses tells Joshua, go fight them, and I'm going to go up on the mountain, and I'm going to hold up my staff.
And the other thing is,
and worship the Lord. And as long as he was holding his staff up on the mountain, they were winning the battle down below.
His
arms got tired, he put his staff down, they start losing the battle down below against the Amalekites. And then Aaron and Hur held Moses' arms up.
Didn't come.
And they even got a stone, they put it so he could sit down, and they were holding the arms up of Moses. And as long as they did, Israel won the battle against the Amalekites. And it says, and I want to read, write this on a scroll.
That's beside the point.
As something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears
over
it,
our
I
lives
will completely,
too, a lot of times
this
we
is 17,
base our value
14,
on
I will
what
completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under
on
heaven.
You know, how we're doing.
And then it goes on,
per
this
week,
is a repeat.
It's like, well, I had a really good
in,
week.
In Deuteronomy,
you know,
it says, when the Lord
is, you know, up
remember
here, but
what
then
the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of
or
Egypt.
Or whatever, or
when you were
weary
and worn out,
like
they met you on your
and
journey
then,
and cut off
like
all who were lagging behind.
We really
they had no
need
fear
to get
of God.
It into our hearts that our
when the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he has given you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget.
Secure in that isn't to just say, yeah,
how do you know the
story
of Saul,
God thinks
King
about
Saul,
me, but to actually
later on,
start,
it says in 15, Samuel said to Saul, I'm the one
getting your journal
the Lord
or whatever,
sent to anoint you king over his people Israel,
so
listen now to the
God
message from the Lord.
Say
this is so many years
us,
later. This is what the Lord
are,
Almighty
you know,
says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came out up from Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites.
All those
and totally destroy
say,
everything
yeah,
that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put
me
to death men and women, children and infants,
then we don't
cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys.
Is, but it's
kill
up to us,
all
you know,
the Amalekites
the word,
and
being in the
all
word
their
is
livestock.
So important just to get that in you
and
to understand how God,
did
what those
do
things are that he actually does
no.
think about you.
He left the king alive, and he took some of their livestock to use as offerings. And that's where we get the famous verse, is better to obey is better than sacrifice. And this is what Esther did. She just obeyed. She didn't have better ideas. She just obeyed those in authority, and she was honored and favored, and God used mightily. Who is the king of the Amalekites? What's his name? Pop quiz, Bible quiz. The name of the king of the Amalekites that Saul spared, his name is Agag. Agag. Haman was descended from the Agagites. He was an Amalekite, directly from the king. Do you see why? Do you see why Mordecai did not want to bow down to him? Do you see why Haman wanted to not just kill him, but kill all the Jews? There's a deep generational past here. And it would be dishonoring to the Lord. I mean, God was saying, make this a decree, wipe them out. And repeatedly, Israel failed to wipe out the enemy of God. And it continued to be a thorn in their side, even to the days of, he's in exile, and here's this king's official. And we don't fully know, you know, it's like, man, God really had it out for the Amalekites. I know they didn't do the Israelites any good, but two personal applications here that I think of. When you're attacked as God's child, you can guarantee that God will defend you. Guarantee that he will come to your rescue. He knows it. He saw the Amalekites waylay, as he says, and in such a cheap way. They waited when they're tired and worn out, and they attacked the perimeter of those who were lagging behind. They didn't come and attack the army. They didn't boldly attack the force and the power of Israel. They took cheap shots and attack the people who are wandering, you know, moving in the wilderness, and the women and the children and the sick. But when, for whatever reason, when you're attacked, when you're under it, God knows. God knows, and he's aware, and he knows how to defend, and he remembers. And whether it's in a short time or in a long time, he will bring justice. He will bring deliverance. One of the sayings of Mike Armbrust, he'd say, you know what? What's the worst thing that could possibly happen? Just the worst thing that could happen, the worst thing that could happen is you could die and go to heaven. Yeah, that's the worst thing. And so no matter how bad it gets, in Christ it's going to get awesome. Even if the worst happens. But God knows, and God is aware, and he's looking out for you. And you can count on it. And he says, vengeance is mine. You can trust his defending you if you don't go take vengeance yourself. Don't try to get justice yourself. You know, and that's being led by the Spirit. There's certain things that you need to do and don't do, but it's a heart issue is trust the Lord. Trust God to defend you, to deal with rumors or false information out there, whatever might happen. Trust the Lord, walk with Christ, walk humbly with your God, and trust that he will come to your rescue in his perfect time. So Haman was so mad at Mordecai, he wanted to blot out from under heaven all the Jews. And the devil has been at war with God's people from the beginning. This is a picture of, this is nothing new. The devil, there's a big target. You come into Christ, you give your life to Christ, a big target on the front of you and on the back of you appears. And, you know, we talk about, oh, that's why I say, you give your life to Christ, it's not going to get better necessarily. In some ways, things will get worse. Things will get worse. But you'll have a peace. So things will get worse because now you are an enemy of the devil that you used to be friends with, that used to be happy that you were on your way to eternal destruction, so he didn't have to bother you. You were already on that highway. You know, you're heading there. So he could just kind of fan that flame and help you, you know, in whatever deception you had to go into everlasting destruction. But now that you became a king, a child of the king, a prince or a princess, now there's a target on you, and now you are a threat. You're a threat to the devil, and he's got to try every way he can to annihilate you, to destroy you, to destroy your joy, to destroy your health, to destroy your relationships, to destroy your children if he can't get to you, to destroy your spouse if he can't get to you, to destroy your job if he can't get to you. I mean, he's always going to try to destroy something because you represent Christ. And it's just good to know that. It's good to know that, that the devil from the beginning is at war with God and everyone made in his image. That's why marriage is under attack. That's why newborn or unborn babies are under attack. That's why relationships are under attack. That's why sexuality is such a volatile, crazy thing, is because it's the area of reproduction. And the devil hates people made in the image of God, men, women, and children. He hates them whether saved or not, but he especially hates those who are in Christ. And so it's good to know that. But it's also good to know that God is bigger. God is so much more powerful. There is no comparison. It's not like this big devil and this big God and they're going at it. It's like, no, this massive God and this little insignificant bug who is all mouth. And there's no power in his little insignificance unless we agree with his lies. That's what empowers him, is agreement. There's power in agreement. That's why you need to be careful who you feed, the truth talker or the liar. So I'm going to read verse 8. It says, he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Oh, so wrong book. I'm going to go back to go back to Esther. Yeah, verse 8 of Esther. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there's a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom whose customs are different from those. Oh, I'm sorry. I want to read verse 7. Jump to verse 7. Sorry. All right. It's been a crazy week. Verse 7. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the pur. Everyone say pur. The pur, that is the lot. Pur means the lot, casting, like rolling the dice. In the presence of Haman, to select a day and month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar, which would be for us December. So in a sense, it's 11 months later from when they're casting the lot. And he's going to his spiritists, his basically mediums, to cast the lot, to pick a day when he's going to annihilate the Jews. This is the whole point of throwing the lot. He's picking a day of the year, one day when all of them will kill the Jews. And he hasn't even talked to the king yet to get his permission about this idea. This is the boldness and the arrogance that Haman had. He's picking a day when he's going to. Then in verse 8, then Haman said to King Xerxes, there's a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples and all the provinces of your kingdom whose customs are different from those of all other people and who do not obey the king's laws. A little bit of deception here, you think, going on. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents, my Bible says 10,000 talents toward this cause, 375 tons of silver is what Haman himself, out of his own wealth, was going to give to this cause, which, okay, I will put in 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business. So the king took his signet ring from his finger, gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. He had so deceived the king with this plan of there's a certain people group. He doesn't mention that you're married to one of them. You know, the queen is one of those people groups, in that people group. But there's certain people group that don't honor the king's laws and have their different customs. And The devil is such a sneaky bugger. Okay, he will always mix a little truth in with the lies to get you to swallow it. He never just blatantly tells an absolute, ridiculous, absurd lie. He always mixes some truth into it to make it believable, make it palatable, and then adds the lie to that nice dish of truth. And yeah, the Jews are different people. They're exiled. They're from another culture. You know, yeah, they don't practice the same customs of the Persians. They are different, but they honor the king's rule over them. But he makes it sound so bad. And by the way, what he failed to realize, what Haman failed to realize, is that the Lord is in the casting of lots. And so it wasn't just this mediums, which I want to just say it again, stay far away from mediums, palm readers, tarot cards, horoscopes. It's not just something you do for fun when you go out with the ladies to God. It's despised by God. And he is the one who we go to and we look to and we get life instructions from. But Haman failed to realize that the Lord is in the casting of the lots. When you flip a coin, when you roll a dice, I mean, it's the idea of heads or tails. It's like God is in that. And God arranged for 11 months for Esther and Mordecai to have to thwart this, to prepare for this attack. I mean, that casting of the purr could have been next week, you know, could have been a week, but it was 11 months. So again, like the devil in the garden, half-truths, lies, him financing it, which shows what he expected to get in return, because he was going to plunder the Jews, so he thought his 375 tons of silver will be well worth the price to get back. Talk about plundering the wealth of the Jews in the known world at the time, much like Hitler did. And so there's again, it's a repeat theme. This is demonic. And the king blindly bought in and said yes, and even said, keep your money, keep your 10,000 talents, and do what you want with the people. Now I want to read through and talk through the last of the chapter. Then on the third, verse 12, then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps. These were a satrap was a person from this country put in, like Pontius Pilate was a satrap. He was a Italian, you know, Roman, put in Israel to rule Israel. So satraps are foreign rulers. The governors of the various provinces and the nobles of the various peoples, these were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy. Look at these words that are used. And think, who else came to do these things? To destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews. Who came but to steal, kill, and destroy? Satan. You all say, Satan. Satan came, like I said, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he came for. It's all he's about. It's all he wants to do. Doesn't care who you are or what property you have. He hates you and hates everything about you and your family and your everything. He came to kill and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready for that day. Now, this is saying every other people group besides the Jews, well, everyone, is getting this notice that you have permission from King Xerxes to kill your neighbor, the Jews. Not just the Persians. Everyone is giving a green light to murder anyone who's a Jew. This is the order that's going out, that the king with his ring signed and sealed. And verse 15 says, spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. The devil hates you. I'm just going to say it again. He hates us, and he's hated, and he will continue to hate people. But King Xerxes and Haman sat down to celebrate with a drink. Now, picture the enemy of God, and we can picture people. This is personal application. There are people that will always be who are, in a sense, sitting down, toasting their plans to destroy the kingdom of God. Toasting, giving toasts to their plans to belittle, you know, persecute Christians. Persecute people that are following God. People that are trying to honor God with their lives. There are people making arrangements to come against that. And babies. There are businesses, and there are governments and tax dollars, and there are organizations giving massive donations to organizations that will provide for the ripping to pieces to death the unborn babies. And they're toasting at their success. And this is, you know, we know the king is deceived in that. He doesn't realize what he's doing. But he is right in there with someone who does know exactly what he's doing. And this is a picture of the enemy of the church. The enemies of God are feeling very smug and very comfortable in what they're doing against the church of Jesus Christ. But God, but God is aware of it. God is never caught off guard. And the devil wins some battles here and there, but we know the end of the story. And there's, you can trust that though things at times look really bad, things look like, man, we are on the run. We are in retreat, but the story is not over. The sun will rise. The sun will return. And no matter how dark it looks, we're going to see deliverance with our own eyes. We will see deliverance if you hold on to trusting the Lord. Trust God no matter what. Trust Him when you don't understand. Trust Him when you don't see. Trust Him with whatever it looks like, whatever you're going through. You can trust there's more to the story. There's more to the story here that we'll get into next week. There's more to the story of your life right now. And the chapter that you're in is not the end of the story. And we need, this is written for us to learn that. And this whole thing was a strategic, I mean, this was, Hollywood can't produce scripts like this. The human mind can't come up with plots like this. All the layers and all that's going on. And we can trust that God will defend us. I'm just going to close it up. Let's stand and close in prayer. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you about your own life and make it personal. Make it personal about you. The story of Esther is not just a dusty old story that happened to some people long ago. It's a story for you and your life right now to encourage you. So, Father God, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your timing. God, thank you that you are our strong tower of defense and that you know things that are coming up against us even before we do. You know the profound degree of things that come against us more than we realize. And you know how to defend and how to take care of your own. So, Father, I pray that anyone in here that's going through some challenging time, as in all likelihood 100% of us are, that you are aware of it and you have grace for it and you have answers and you have deliverance. Lord, help us to trust you, that your love guards our hearts and our minds. Help us to lean into you, to not just ignore it, not just put it out of our mind, not to deny it, but to know exactly what's going on, and then look to you to bring about your answers. Lord, use this story of Esther to change us. Help us to live our lives in a way that honors you, that we would not bow down. Lord, that we wouldn't bow down to things that are enemies of yours. That we would refuse to give in to whatever it might be in our everyday life. To not be of the world. Lord, we're in the world, but don't let us be one with the world and participate in the things that fly in your face. Lord, help us at work and in our family gatherings, different things, God, to honor you with our lives, even if it means harm to us. As Mordecai refused to bow down to a sworn enemy of yours, God, let us not bow down to the things of this world that go against your word and your character. The things in our culture that say that we live in a time when good is evil and evil is good. Lord, help us to not bow down to what is evil in your eyes, but to agree with you that good is good and evil is evil, even if we're not the popular ones. Father God, just thank you for your word. And no matter what seems to be going wrong in our lives, God, we trust you, we choose to trust you that the story isn't over. Help us, God, to walk by faith and to put it into practice, to know your word. And I pray if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know, that is not confident that you are saved, that your sins are forgiven, I would ask that you would give your life to Christ. Put your trust in Christ. Come and see me up here afterwards. I want to talk with you. I want to help you know, and I want to help you grow in your understanding of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. It's so important that you don't leave here wondering if you're good enough, because your good deeds will never be enough to save you. In a court of law, the judge only deals with the crimes of offense, not all the good deeds. All the good things can't outweigh one bad crime. And we've sinned against God. And we need to admit that we're sinners, but that Jesus came to save sinners. So if you're here and you want to know for certain that you're saved, that you're right with God, that your sins are forgiven, come and see me. So Father, just pray you'd bless this week. Thank you for your grace over our lives. Thank you for the story of Esther. We pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give someone a hug on the way out or a high five or something.